Good morning. When you see Pastor Jerry after he gets back from his hunting adventures, make sure to mention to him that he's accomplished two things that I never thought he'd be in control of. One, I'm wearing a tie. And two, I'm quite nervous. It's been a while since I've done both. But regardless of such, a pleasure to fill in for him and just a pleasure to be part of this church and the role that I'm playing here. And even more so, a pleasure to share with you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For our sermon text today, we'd like to read from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, chapter 24 through 28, and would you please stand as His word is read. In His name, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But not once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. Are you a morning person? Do you enjoy the concept of waking up? You and I are different if you do. I don't like waking up in the mornings. Obviously, it happens, but I'd rather stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning and sleep till 8 or 9 in the morning. That's just a schedule that, for some reason or another, suits me. But as we wake up in the mornings, there's a challenge that we face each day. And as we face these challenges, the simple process of getting out of bed, some people say their morning prayers and face the day as such. I find it interesting in life that a website, a noun, person, place, or thing, Google, can become also a verb, that you can Google something. I would encourage you to Google morning prayer and see how many thousands upon thousands of different suggestions are giving as a morning prayer. Then after you've looked at that, back it up and put morning prayer and add humorous. And the following will be set before you. Dear Lord, so far today I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, lost my temper, been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm getting out of bed. From then on, I'm going to need a lot of help. Amen. This is written humorously, but at the same time, there's a serious message found within. There is a struggle that we face when we face our day, when we face ourselves, other people, from work to play, leisure activities to whatever family relationships and beyond that we have. There is this struggle. The confession of this struggle exists here. And what is it that we struggle with? There's a term that approached me years ago through reading, and it was referred to as the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. Something that me, myself, and I will struggle with through the process of this day. And in my process to try to be perfect, I have to start with myself. I'd like to start with you, point out your flaws and fix them from the outside because I'm a man, I fix things, that's what we do. But as we look at that, we have to start with ourselves in dealing with who I am. And the sin that can be prevalent and is prevalent at times. Because we're very good at pointing it out in others. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3 says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" And so God's word comes to us first and foremost, and it defines so many things for us. The interesting thing within Scripture and all the thing it lays before us, try to define sin. Just define sin for me. There's not like a little, you know, God said sin is this. If you look it up in the dictionary, and this isn't the type of cute little definition, it is transgression of the law of God, a vitiated state of human nature in which the self is estranged from God. Vitiated, big word, faulty, ineffective, defective. There's so many things I'd like to do in life to avoid being faulty or defective or even ineffective. In so many different ways, I would like to accomplish all of God's desires and purposes without recognizing there's something wrong. That there's something innately wrong, that I'm vitiated, estranged from Him. And so in dealing with this and trying to avoid it at all costs, what position do we find ourselves in? Because I'm guilty. And if you're anything like me, forget the morning person part, we don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be told that we're wrong. Because then there's this fault or this failure that's occurring. And there is this definition of sin that we then see laid before us. And it's not this, oh, I made a mistake. This is just a character flaw. This is sin. And this is serious. This is a matter, quite simply, of life and of death. And the death that has come to us because of it. And so I'm guilty. Who's going to pay? In our society, we have our criminal system, our justice system, and when somebody is being accused of a crime, they go through the process, and if they're found guilty, they serve time. Or a fine is paid, or community service. There's many different ways after that guilty pronouncement has occurred. I'm reminded of a movie years ago that came out, very good one, humorous to watch, and it's with a famous actor named Leonardo DiCaprio, and it's called Catch Me If You Can. And he's a very young robber. But he goes about it through kiting checks, writing bad checks, stealing money, and he just goes about it in a way that's very blatant and obvious. And the FBI, Secret Service agents are onto him, and they track him down to where he lives. And they're in his house talking to his mother. And as they tell her that, you know, we need to find your son because he's guilty of these crimes, she gets up and says, well, how much has he stolen? And she brings out her little checkbook and she says, because I've been working at the church part-time. And she goes to write the check to cover her son's theft. And they say, well, it's in the neighborhood of $1.5 to $2 million. And she's left holding the pen, just stunned by the amount. But can she cover that? No. Somebody has to pay. So how are we supposed to deal with it? I'm guilty. Who's going to pay? There's a great quote from a gentleman named Soren Kierkegaard in dealing with how we work our way through this. A man who is remote from his own guilt and failure is also remote from God because he is remote from himself. Put simply, from God's perspective, our lives are a mess. Our real need is for self-accusation, not self-esteem. We need grace, not acceptance and understanding. We need a crucified Savior, not a support group. That lays it down. Something's wrong. And so sacrifice is required. And this isn't the type of sacrifice in hard times when we talk about, well, I need the sacrifice going out to eat 5 times a week. I'm just going to go out to eat 1 a week. That's not sacrifice. That's just an adjustment. A sacrifice is required, and a blood sacrifice specifically. And so in the Old Testament, as it mentions in Hebrews, and obviously plenty of places in the Old Testament, these priests entered into this place and they offered these blood sacrifices, not their own blood, the blood of others. And time again, year after year, moment after moment, in a very methodical, painstaking, and particular way, this had to be done. These sacrifices were made to atone for these sins. But here then it speaks of Christ's coming. And how has He offered? What has He done? In Hebrews, where we've read from, He has appeared once. It speaks of he goes in once and does this. And having been offered once. How important is that? Once for all. Not just like forever for all, but also for all for everybody. Not just myself. For all people. So does he continually need to be sacrificed? What does God's word say? No. Plain and simple, no. The sacrifice, the price has been paid by somebody whose fault it wasn't his fault. How often would we love to stand in place of somebody when they're going into a position of punishment when it's just a light situation? Well, yeah, I can cover that $500 fine, or I can cover, you know, helping them out with this or that. But this is the blood sacrifice of his death on a cross. Only he could stand in our place and take this shame, the blame, the guilt, the pain, every other thing that comes with my sin. He has paid for my sin. My disobedience, my ineffective, defective, faulty state. And so as he's paid for this, does it have to happen again today? Again tomorrow? Again the next day? No, it's been done. And so then we run into this question of, it's been dealt with. Is it going to go empty? How far does it stretch? I've got this cute little feature in my car that constantly shows how far to empty. And I've never tested it below 30 or 40 miles. When it says 30 miles to empty, I'm looking desperately for a gas station, because in my little car, that's about a gallon of gas. Go around a corner, up or down a hill, where's that fuel going? I know how far I have to go till empty. Does this go empty? It's a simple yet unbelievable act of sacrifice. That once for all. Done. It's there. It cannot change. It's the same yesterday. It's the same today. And it's the same forever. He has dealt with sin. ESV speaks of this in the translation. Not to deal with sin, but to save those. Because he's dealt with it. It's done. But yet we run around in circles making a mockery of this at times, going, well, I can help deal with this. I can deal with this, really. I can. I'm strong. Lord, all of these things I have not done yet, but I'm about to get out of bed. That's how strong I am. Not only in my relationship with you, but in the commandments that he lays out before us. Not only his help, his strength, and his guidance, but also his grace and his forgiveness. Elijah, when he's sharing with the widow, says, thus says the Lord your God. That just sounds serious. Thus says the Lord your God. It's not going to go empty. Time and time and time again. How many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times 7 times 77 times whatever it comes to. So not only does God continue to forgive us, but then how does that affect my relationship with you? Or your relationship with me? There are faults, there are failures, there is sin that occurs. How freely do we forgive one another? As that sin has been encroached upon. And the offense has occurred, and you've done something. And you go to that person and you say, will you forgive me for what I have done? Yes, I forgive you. Ask me again a week from now, because I'm going to hang it over your head. But I thought you forgave me for that. Well, yeah, but my well's getting a little empty in terms of this forgiveness thing. You're pushing a fine line. There's only so much I can handle. There is only so much we can handle. But God can handle all of it, time and time again. It doesn't go empty. It won't go empty. And so back we go to that place. Lord, will you forgive me? Yes. There's no conditions. There's no asking of, well, only if you did that, and then maybe. It's just, yes, you are forgiven. Because his sacrifice dealt with sin. We speak of it, victory over death, the devil, and sin. And how powerfully that comes across. And so he has stepped in. It's done. It's finished. The grace that we've been given and the joy that we partake of and the peace that is offered, it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven. Oh, the joy. First off and foremost, people, it's that thing that we hide and we keep and we think, oh, it's secret. People don't know about this. What I've done, where I've been, who I've been around, the sins that I've committed. There is no one sin greater than the other. I'm reminded of an illustration that just tore me up, not in terms of, wow, that was cool. It was just, wow, that really, the blood pressure started to climb a little bit. And it was a youth gathering, and they had the cross on the altar area, and they passed out, you know, sheets of paper to the kids, and they said, what we want you to do is to write your greatest sin on this paper, and then bring it up and lay it at the feet of the cross, as if they were bragging, look what I've done. My sin was worse than your sin. It's sin. And God forgives it. But it's sin, and it's brought us into a position where we're dead in it. Do you want to live? Is that a choice? Yeah, I want to live. Of course I do. And that's innate in each and every one of us. That's what God destined designed. I want to live. And what he gives us is this life in him. So then how do we deal with it? Do we not only express it freely, share it freely, enjoy it freely with one another, or do we keep this? The old Sunday school song, Norma, forgive me, but you know, back to the days when I was in Franklin Street Church and, you know, hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Through our words, through our actions, not only hearers, but doers. But yet remains this struggle. Lord, all of these things that I haven't done so far today, but I'm about to get out of bed. Another key thing that God continues to proclaim to us is do not fear. What are you afraid of? You're forgiven. What are you afraid of? I had to chuckle here. We're singing a song, Stand Up, and sitting down. Nothing personal, but it's just sometimes not only in just a simple situation like that, but also in the bolder situations where God's word calls us to speak up, to say something, to do something, to not only be hearers, but doers of that word, because there's sinful situations that happen around us all the time. And this then becomes the times where we can actually say, that's sinful. Or we can go, well, that's just a character flaw. That was just a mistake they're making, and hopefully they learned from their mistakes. This is serious. So serious that God sent his son to die on the cross to pay the price for it. And so we find ourselves with God's word simply saying to us, just as it appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And oh, there are days where I'm waiting more eagerly than others. But it says this second time. Are we hiding from that second time? Or are we clean? Are we clear? Do you have a clear, concise understanding of deeply how far this grace runs and how much it covers and how much God truly loves you? Faith brings us to that point. Our faith in the testing of our trials and other situations as well. But our faith leans back on this. It's forgiven. He loves me and He's coming to take me home. And won't that be a day? Because there it talks about eagerly waiting for Him. But until that day, it's still a struggle. This is a mucky world we live in. And murky. But this is clear. This word, this truth is clear. I am a sinner in need of God's grace. God, are you going to give it to me? Please, well, let me do this, let me do that. God, what sacrifices do I need to make? I recognize I'm a sinner in need of your grace. Now what? He says, you're forgiven. What? You're forgiven. Martin Luther has a quote that I'd like to close with, and it kind of became a mantra running through my head on a regular basis with the trials and tests that life brings upon us. Because there's times where we become afraid, where we question, which is probably good because it draws us back, brings us back to the center. And Luther says, concerning a lot of what I've just talked about, he says, "Know ye then, sin, death, devil, and everything that assails me, that you are missing the mark. I am not one of those who are afraid of you. For Christ, my dear Lord, has presented to me that triumph and victory of His by which you were laid low. And from this very gift of His, I derive my name and am called a Christian. There is no other reason. My sin and death hung about His neck on Good Friday. But on the day of Easter, they had completely disappeared. This victory He has bestowed on me, this is why I do not worry about you. Eagerly waiting with you, may Christ keep us strong until that day. But also, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, recognize it's dealt with, it's forgiven, we are free. Free, 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 free. In His holy and precious name, amen. Just a brief word of prayer before I go into communion. Father, thank you for this day, for the blessings again that you've given. Lord, for opportunity to share, not only verbally and in spirit, but also, Lord, to share in the grace that you've given, that this applies to each and every one of us. Praise you, Father, for what you've done, what you've given, and what you've blessed us with. Now, Lord, as we move into communion, just ask that as we partake of it, that we would recognize that it doesn't go empty, but boy, do we need reminders at times. And so, Lord, you come and you remind us through your body and through your blood. Amen.